Good morning. I know that me and David Musings kind of look alike. I'm a little bit shorter than he is. Not the only difference. So I can understand him mix up. But I'm definitely glad this morning to be able to stand before you this morning and preach a little bit of God's word this morning. So bear with me. I'm not going to really deal with any of the scripture reading that Brother Mitch read for us, but I just wanted to put us in the mind of forgiveness. That's the reason why I had him read that. But this morning, I'd like to talk about regret. As you inventory your life, you begin to think about things that you have maybe said or done, and you find yourself in a place of regret. Even up to today, you can find yourself being sorry for something you have done or said or something that you regret. So with me thinking about that, I just wondered about some of the regrets in Scripture. And we see many regrets, but we also see where God himself had regret and things that he was sorry that he has done. And so let's start there, and then we begin to go through, and we'll look at a few different men of the Scriptures who had regret and the outcome of those things because of that regret. I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read verse 5, and we'll start with the regret that God has had, and we'll go from there. Genesis chapter 6, and starting in verse 5, and I'll read through verse 7. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. God's regret is a little bit different from ours. He doesn't regret because he has sinned or did anything wrong in any way. But the man has caused God to regret that he has made them. This happened at a time when the earth began to populate and man began to marry and all these things. And the population grew and man rewarded God this way by grieving him deeply because of their sin, their wickedness, and the evil intent of the heart. And so we see that God had regretted making man, and he was very sorry he did that. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'd like to look at another regret that God has had. And I look at verse 11. Well, we'll start with 10. 1 Samuel 15, starting at verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So again, we see that God had regret on something that he has done, not because of his own imperfections, his own sin of something he's done wrong. It's because man, once again, caused God to regret what he has done on behalf of his people. But we understand the guy that he has made king is King Saul, first king of Israel. So let's go down in that same verse. And let's look at verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voices. And so again, now we see the regret of Saul. He regretted that he did the thing that he did. And remember, if we know about this story, God had wanted to completely wipe out the Amalekites, because when Israel came out of Egypt, they attacked them. They ambushed them on their way out of Egypt when God was saving his people. And so God wanted the Amalekites to be completely destroyed. He didn't want animals to be alive. He didn't want any human being to be alive of the Amalekites. And, of course, Saul didn't do that. He took some things that he shouldn't include in the king. And God was not pleased with that. And so we see down at verse 24 that Saul was sorry that he had done that. He regretted that he didn't obey the commands of the Lord. And let's continue to go on. I want to look at David, who came after Saul as a king in 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, and we'll start with verse 1. And we'll see David here. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 1 started, and I read down to verse 6. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And so here we are with King David doing something that the Lord did not want him to do. He did not want him to number the people, but yet he did. And his commander Joab, even saying this, but had to be obedient to his command, still did not number the Levites and the tribe of Benjamin in such thing, because he knew this was abominable. But let's go down to verse 7, and we'll read 7 and 8. To understand the regret that David had here. In verse 7, "And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now, I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" So David understands at this point what he has done was wrong before God, and he regretted it very much. He said, "I did foolishly." So those are the regrets that we see so far that would cause men, and even cause God, to regret some things that he's done because of man. But I want to look at Nineveh. Nineveh was a great city in the time of Jonah, and I want to look at the regret they had. And in Jonah chapter 1, and we'll read verse 1. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness have come up before me.'" And then if we will, go to chapter 3 of Jonah, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Because what we want to see, the problem, and we want to see how these people reacted to the problem that they're caused. And this is Nineveh, as God has had a problem with. Their wickedness has came before God. Here we are in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So we see what God was going to do to Nineveh because of their wickedness that we read in verse 1. They were full of wickedness, and God that came up before God, and God was going to overthrow them. So let's continue to verse 5 and 6. So the people of Nineveh, once they knew this, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So at this point, we can see that the city of Nineveh and the king has regretted that thing which they have done, which became evil and became wicked before the Lord. So they have regret. So is that the end of the story? Of course it's not. So whether it be them or us who have regret, there's a solution to that. We have a way out. We have a way forward in that regret that we have. We don't have to stay because we messed up, because we may live in sin, because we may do things wrong. We don't have to live in that. We don't have to just sit and regret and let it be. There's a solution to that. But it has to do with your attitude. It has to do with the things that you do to get yourself out of those regretful moments that you have, or the regretful lifestyle that you are currently living. Let's continue reading in Jonah. From verse 7. And this is again the king. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his noble, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and try and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God would turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? In verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Again, we don't have to live in a state of regret. This is the way out. We turn back to God. God is open arms in forgiveness. We just got to be ready to receive it. Because what did God say? That these people was wicked. That they was wicked. By their own admission, they was evil. Had violence within their own hands. But they was ready to turn away from that. They heard the truth coming out of the mouth of Jonah, the words that God has given him, and they turned away from those ways. And God relented. We are no different. Let's look at 2 Samuel. We serve a God who is willing to forgive us. But we got to be ready to change. We got to be ready to be different. We can't just be who we are and be regretful and not do anything about it. God hands a tie with that. Because he's a just God. He's not going to reward disobedience. So we have to become obedient where we was once disobedient, that God can open his hands and relent from the things which he has desired to do to us because of our evilness. Let's go again. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And let's look at verse 18. And this is when Gad has come to David because of what David did in numbering the people. We started in because 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel basically lines up with the same thing. And so I just wanted to read this one out of 2 Samuel concerning David. In verse 18, reading. And we'll read down to 25. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord, the king, come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Araunah said to God, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and the threshing implements, and the yoke of the oxen for wood." In verse 23, "All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." In verse 24, "Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, with that which cost me nothing.'" So David bought the threshing floor, the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. That's a heart difference. This is why God is saying David is a man after my own heart. We can see David's character in this. We can see he is sorry for what he has done. And because of that, the plague stopped. God didn't complete that which he was going to do because of the sin. So again, we have the same thing, brethren. Don't feel that you're so tied up and twisted into your sin and the things that you're doing that there's no way out of it. As soon as you turn to God and you ask for that forgiveness because you're willing to change it, God is there with open arms. God is there. He's ready. Look what David's done. He's cost like 70,000 lives. And God opened his arms up because David repented. He was ready to, "Okay, I'm ready to listen now, Lord. I'm ready to do your will now." We got to have that type of heart. We got to have that type of heart. That is the only way that we're going to make it. Because let's look at Saul. Now, we do remember that the crown, the kingdom, was taken from Saul. And Saul showed some regret also. We read it. But let's look at the difference. Let's look at the heart of Saul. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll go back there. These scriptures is teaching us how we need to be, that we can overcome. And we'll start at verse 12, we read through 23, because it's long reading, but it actually shows the attitude of heart and the reason why Saul lost his kingdom. So let's read this. Bear with me here. Chapter 15, verses 12, starting back to verse 23. And it reads, "So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself.'" So let's keep that in mind. After he has not done what God wanted him to do, what did he do? He had to go set up a monument, and the man of God got to go look for him. "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and has gone all on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.' Now, keep in mind, Samuel loves Saul. He's a king of God. He's a first king of Israel. This Saul. Samuel loved, so when God told Samuel that this would be taken from him, Samuel cried out to the Lord all night long over him. So the next morning he gets up and he got to go tell Saul what's going on. And Saul first ain't going to tell him that, yeah, I've done what the Lord says. At this point, Samuel had enough. Now it's time to be quiet, man. It is time to be quiet and listen. Because the Lord has said you are not doing his will, but you are saying you are doing his will. So let's continue on with those things in our mind. In verse 17, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Again, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep, and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So again, Samuel saying to him, you have not done this right before God. You knew what God wanted you to do, and you did not do that. So let's see his disobedience, Saul's disobedience, how that's equated. So we continue on to see what Samuel says to him, because we need to see how God sees disobedience and what does he equate it to. In verse 22, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And then we read before, we sang ourselves, I've sinned. But go with me. Don't let me be embarrassed. God looked at the heart of Saul. He looked at the stubbornness of Saul. And he understood who Saul is. We can't be stubborn. We have to bend. We can't be stiff-necked. When God is trying to correct us, when God is trying to show us kindness by his discipline, we can't be stiff-necked about it. Because we're going to get what Saul's got. We're not going to get what David received of that great city Nineveh, who humbled themselves, who understood their wrong, and begged for forgiveness. We can't keep being, okay, but I did this. Okay, but I did this. Well, you didn't do what I said to do, Saul. I said utterly destroy them. I didn't say take the best of anything and sacrifice to me. I said utterly destroy them. And you keep saying you did. But then you say, but I kept the best. But I listened to the people. He's being stubborn. God can't deal with a stubborn neck. We want forgiveness. We have to be able to loosen ourselves and understand who we need to be in God and allow God to discipline us. Allow him to correct us. Allow his word to convict us. Don't be stiff-necked. Nothing, no cause is lost until it's lost. No matter where you at in your life, what you have done, you still a good cause. God can still use you, but you've got to be willing to give up you for God. There's nowhere around it. There is nothing that none of us have done that God can't forgive. There's nothing. He is able. We're talking about God. He is able. Don't give up on yourself. Don't be so entangled in sin that you give up and think, this is who you are. I can't be any better than this. The devil is a liar. You can be exactly who God wants you to be. You can be exactly who God wants you to be. Your faithfulness to God matters. And it don't just matter for you. It matters for a lot of people. We remember, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, if you will. Because we stop our reading with God's regret. With man. And making man. And man multiplying. And every intent of the heart is evil. Every thought is evil. That's all they can think about doing. And God says, look, that evilness has came before me in this time for destruction. But one man. Let's read in verse 8. Genesis chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Changed everything. It changed everything. Everything has came before God to be destroyed because of man. It was done. It was a done deal. God was ready. But because of one man's faithfulness and his generation, we have what we have. The earth was saved. The beasts of the field, birds of the air, saved. One man's faithfulness. Don't underestimate what your faithfulness to God means. If you don't have the strength to do it for you, do it for those around you. Love those around you enough to be faithful to God. Because it matters. It matters. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to show the world his goodness through our behavior, through our coming together, through our loving one another. He don't want us to feel downtrodden, beat up, because the devil has got a foothold somehow in our life. He wants us to overcome. God's not looking down trying to smite. Christ didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. He's not wanting to destroy us. But his righteousness demands accountability. You're not saved because he loves you. You're saved because you're obedient to the love that he has given you. Your love of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he's done on our behalf. So we got to do what we can that we may help not only ourselves get to heaven, but others also. But that's what our Lord wants. That's why he came. So let's make sure that we don't allow ourselves to get just in a vicious circle of the sin in which we commit and thinking we can't get out of it because it's gone too long and it's way too deep. It is not. God is able and he's willing. And he left that window open that we can get ourselves in the right condition at any moment with him. So if you feel like you are out of sorts with God at this time, then you have a great opportunity to come forward, to make that known, to get yourself right with the Lord. We ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.